Good morning.
Morning.
And grace and peace to you. Excuse the frog in my throat. Thank you for the songs, Don. Help us to start thinking about the lesson and our future and when God says, I will dwell. So I was just sitting there and pondering. This has some thoughts from a lesson we had several years back. Some of you were not here for that. And we had titled the lesson, Is Anyone Going to Heaven? So this is a broad brush lesson. We're not going to be getting very deep into anything. But it's kind of to get us to thinking about what is this whole thing about anyway? Why are we here? And you may have pondered that idea at times. Why did God create and why did God create people? Just what was the purpose? God didn't need us, did he? I don't think he did. He, a perfect God, had everything he needed. But he chose to do this, and through his son Jesus, through him becoming one of us, submit himself to horrible punishment and crimes committed against him, if you will. For us, creatures, created. So we're going to look at this idea here and try to, if you will, get inside God's mind a little bit, what this is all about. And we could approach this from several different angles, if you will, or several different ideas, but we're going to kind of focus on this one. We are a contingent people. We are dependent creatures. We're not here by ourselves. We did not make ourselves. We're not here by accident. We're here by God's will. And what is his will? What is this about? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6, and we're going to be moving around in the scriptures, and we're going to be moving rather quickly. Like I said, we're not going to go deep, but we're going to be presenting this thought here about God and his purpose in creating us. What is that for? What are we for? I know we're here to bring glory to God, and we're to do that while we are here. But what's God ultimately looking for in all of this? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? Makes all those contrasts there, rightly so. We really have nothing to do with evil in any way. Because, he says, for we are the temple of the living God. I think here he's speaking of the church in general, temple of the living God. Just as God said in the quotations from the Old Testament, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. It's a call to holiness, to be separate from the world and separate from all that's evil. And God speaks of doing that for a purpose. And of course, God through Christ is the one who cleanses us from sin, but still we have our part to resist evil and to walk in the Spirit and do what's right. But he speaks of the reasons for he wants that to happen. He wants to dwell in us and walk among us. Now notice, he's not just talking, in fact, he doesn't even mention salvation, does he? Sometimes we get to thinking that all of the scripture about is our salvation. And that's a big part of it, but that's not what it's all about. God wants to dwell in us and walk among us. He wants us to be his people. He wants to be a father to us and for us to be sons and daughters to him. All of that speaks of relationship, intimacy, and love. He wants to be with us. We remember from 1 John chapter 4, a couple of verses there, it says, God is love, right? And if we look at Psalm 136, that's not on your list, neither was that, but it speaks of there God creating different things, and at the end of every one of the verses through the whole psalm, even as he talks about all the things that he did for Israel, he talks about in his steadfast love is everlasting. Indicating that everything God did was because of his love for us. Even the creation, that's where it all started. He created this world for us to live in, and he created it out of his love for us. And he created us out of his love for us. He created us out of love. He wanted us to give us a place to live, but not just now, but in the future. I will dwell with them. Maybe some of you can remember way back to your dating days. Now, for some of you, that's not too long ago. But for some of you, that was way back in the Middle Ages, right? And you had that certain someone who you were attracted to. And what was one of the things, if you can recall that far back, that you wanted to do? You wanted to be with that person, didn't you? Didn't you? You wanted to go out on a date with them. If you were the man, usually, you wanted to go to the lady's house and visit. You wanted to do things together, and of course, that's why you then plan to be together for all of life. Will you be my bride, my wife for all of life? We can be together, do this life thing together. You wanted to be together. That's part of what's happening here with God. He wants to dwell with us. In fact, we see the picture in Scripture, do we not, of Jesus being the bridegroom and the church being his bride? Yes? That in eternity, we can be together. You want to share life? You want to have conversation? Do we still have conversation? Sometimes we lose some of these things, you know. We get together and then we kind of go our separate ways. But if you got good conversation, you keep getting closer and closer together. You want to do things together and all that is part of love. So let's look at this theme of God wanting to be with his people. Let's go way back to Genesis. Chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree pleasing to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God made this beautiful place in which man could live. And of course, he creates man, and we're just told here he made man. We're told in chapter 1 he made man in his image. Then in verse 18, the Lord God says, "Not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And thus the woman is made from man's rib. And we have the first marriage. They've come together. Chapter 3, verse 8. This is after Eve was deceived and they both ate of the forbidden fruit. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Here in the garden, before the two sinned, God was able to be with man. Now, we're not told much about that, but they were together. Whether they had conversation, obviously they had some, because God talked to Adam and said what trees you could eat of, what you couldn't. He told him that you're to tend the garden, take care of it. So there was conversation there. They were together. So this is the way things were in the beginning. Man and God had fellowship. They could be together. Of course, as a result of the sin, man could no longer be in the presence of a holy God. And so they were removed from the garden, and they could not re-enter. And we begin the story of man's fall, the continuing story of man's fall, and God's bringing the salvation. And why does he want us to be saved? You see that? And it appears, as we're going to look at these scriptures, what he wants is for us to be able to be back together with God as we were in the beginning, as it was intended. Let's go to Exodus 29. At this point, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai. God is giving them all their instructions about the tabernacle, about their various sacrifices and ordinances and so forth to follow. Let's look what God says here about the tabernacle in Exodus 29:38. "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 1-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it the same grain offering and the same drink offering as in the morning for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord your God, their God. So the offerings, of course, were to honor God, but also to provide covering for their sin. God says, I'll consecrate the tabernacle. But notice why God is doing this. He's going to meet with them there, to speak with them there. He will dwell among the sons of Israel. He will be their God. He wants to dwell among them. He wants to be with them. Again, the idea is fellowship and companionship are in view. Certainly, Israel needed God, right? You know, he was their God. He brought them into existence through Abraham. He was going to use them to bring the Messiah, the Savior, into the world. So they were going to accomplish that task for him. So he needed them to do that, but Israel needed God for their own salvation, for their own life. This is obviously something that God wanted to do. I need you, and I want to be with you. And this is why I am consecrating you. I am consecrating this tabernacle so I can lead you, so I can be with you, and you can be with me. And we recall that all through the travel in the wilderness, this was the case. You had the pillar of fire over that tabernacle in the day, and the cloud by day and the fire by night. God was with them. At the dedication of Solomon's temple, we have similar words in 1 Kings 6. We're not going to turn there. Now let's go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel was a prophet during the exile. In fact, he was in exile when he made his prophecies. Ezekiel 37, I'm going to start with verse 21. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. You know, at this time, Israel is divided. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom had pretty much disappeared. They had been taken captive by Assyria. And the southern kingdom had been taken captive by Babylon, and they were there, many of them, in Babylon at this time. They hadn't all gone yet, but many of them had. Middle of verse 21, where they have gone, I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all them, and they will no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. He's going to bring them back together and make them one. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. And there's that idea of this oneness, this togetherness. They will be mine. Now notice this. My servant David will be king over them. And they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. Now, this prophecy was given long after David was dead. Anytime we have reference like this to my servant David in the prophets, it is a reference to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the coming one, my servant David. Okay? So, this prophecy here is taking on some double meaning. They were going to return from exile. They were going to be one people. They were going to rebuild the temple. But Ezekiel is also looking down history, down time, when the Christ would come. And he might also be looking beyond just his coming to save us, to give his life on the cross, to when he will come the second time. Just listen to what Ezekiel says. Verse 25. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived. They will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. We see these recurring words and this recurring theme that God wants to dwell with his people, and he wants us to be with him, just as it was back in the garden. This seems to be where God is going with all of this. And I really think it goes back to the fact that God is love. And he wants to share all of his goodness, all of that love with us. For whatever reason, however it came into his mind back there in eternity, God is saying, I want to share myself with my creation, some beings that I will create in my image. So I can be with them and they can be with me. This appears to be what God is doing with this creation. Let's go to Matthew 1. We all remember this. The angel came to Joseph, talking about Mary. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means, Savior. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now, notice this. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God will be with us. And God did come to be with us. You can read that in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became a human being, the man Jesus of Nazareth. And as we understand it, as the scriptures indicate, he took on that glorified body in his resurrection. He's still living in that glorified body at the right hand of the Father. He is still one of us. And as we see this thing unfold, I think that's part of God's plan here, that we can be with, in particular, Jesus of Nazareth in eternity. I will dwell with them. John 14. I know I'm planting a lot of seed here. So be patient and soak this in and take these scriptures home and ponder them. John 14:23. And we could cite a lot of other scriptures that have this theme and this thought. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Now, I think that's a direct reference to the Holy Spirit, whom God would later give. But again, that is the idea that God wants to dwell with us. God wants to dwell in us. He wants this relationship, this closeness. You knew God could well have chosen not to come here in person. He could have tried, I don't know if he could have done it another way or not. But this is what he chose to do. He wants this fellowship with us, with human beings. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, if you read that chapter, John starts out talking about the fellowship which we have with Jesus and with God. And he says, "I'm telling you about that so yet your joy may be full." That you can understand you actually have fellowship, sharing of life with God himself. I don't think we grasp that. What a glory and honor that is and how important that is in our walk. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." That's very well detailed in the Thessalonian letters. But here's the thing, that where I am, there you may be also. You see? That's the whole point of it. Wherever I am, and he's not really telling us where that is, I want you to be there with me. Just like it was available back in the garden. We can be together and share life, whatever that's going to be, whatever God is going to give us there, as we've been studying in the Hebrew letter in our Bible class, the reward that God gives to those who serve him. Whatever that's going to be and look like, God is going to be there with us, and he wants us there, and he wants to be there to share it with us. Lastly, Revelation 21. Again, read carefully the words. Sometimes we start reading a familiar passage, and we've talked about that before, and we think we know what it means. And so we just kind of skim over it and say, "Oh, I know what that means." Let's listen carefully to what John writes, what he saw. 21:1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Peter writes about that, doesn't he? "For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." We sang about Zion this morning, and we're going to be studying about this in Hebrews chapter 12, Lord willing. "The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold,'" now listen to this, "'the tabernacle of God is among men.'" Okay? "And he will dwell among them," you see? "And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." This is what God wants. This is where this is all going. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words, I love it when this is in Revelation a couple times, these words are faithful and true. You can count on these words, as we used to say, take them to the bank. Now, I don't know if that's a good phrase anymore because a lot of these banks are in trouble, but it's true. In verse 3 here, I think, is the key we're talking about. He will dwell, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. I will dwell among them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's all I have to offer this morning. I told you it was a broad brush. We're not sinking deep, but I think we really need to consider that this is one of the main reasons that God has done what he's done, why you and I are here, and where this is going. He wants us to be with him, and he wants to be with us for eternity. Whatever that is, however that is, that fellowship is what God wants for us. I believe this is a regular theme of Scripture, the fellowship of God and mankind forever and ever. And God bless us as we strive to walk with him to accomplish that goal, that he can work with us and in us to spread that word that God wants to be with us. Thank you.